Hi, everyone. My name is Matt. I'm a deacon here at Cedar Creek Community Church. I know I look 17. You don't need to remind me. But I am 25. I am married with a baby on the way. So, believe you me, I'm a deacon. Anyway. So, I'd like to welcome you all here tonight. If it's your first time here, or you've been with us for these last 4 weeks, we're actually wrapping up a series tonight called Tough Topics, Challenging Assumptions. And last couple of weeks, we've gone over some pretty difficult topics. We've talked about how are all religions the same? Do they all go to the same heaven? Are they all from the same God? Well, we answered that and we said no, because Jesus is the only way. And we also talked about abortion. Is it right? Is it wrong? What is the definition of it? All that other jazz. We also ended up talking about hell and judgment. That's a very tough topic as well. Why does a loving God let people go to hell? Why does hell even exist? What's the point of judgment? I'd be more than willing to answer all of those, but I kind of forgot. But the teachings are online. They're online at seacreek.org. I encourage you guys, you can listen to the Friday night services, and you can also listen to the Sunday morning services as well. And it's a good time. So tonight, though, what we're going to talk about is, I'm on the slide, Made This Way, Gender and Sexuality. I'm going to be honest with you. I had a heck of a time getting ready for tonight. I had a heck of a time. One of the main reasons why is because I graduated with a degree in sociology at the University of Eau Claire. And so I kind of tackled a lot of these different issues, a lot of these different topics about gender and sexuality and gender roles and all that other jazz. And so a lot of the things that I learned in college were being challenged. And on top of it all, it's a pretty deep theological topic, which isn't necessarily my forte, but I'm going to give this my best crack. So I hope you guys are okay with that. So we're going to wrap up the series with this. But before I jump into this, I do want to make an emphasis here. I want to point something out. We're going off the starting point about gender and sexuality, and we're not going to talk about sex. Well, actually, we're going to talk about sex, but this is not about sex. This is not about roles. This is not about gender roles. This is not about physical attraction. I know you're probably thinking, well, what the heck are you going to talk about for 30 minutes, Matt? I will mention these things, but the main thrust of this teaching is not those points. The main thrust is identity, and where do you put it? And there's two places you can put it. There's only two. You can either identify in the world, or you can identify in God. That's our starting point, and that's our basis. The reason why we're starting from that is to emphasize that how you identify will direct your actions. It will direct how you live, what you believe, and what you say and do. So I will end up talking about sex. You can cover the little one's ears when I get to that point. I will end up talking about gender roles. I will end up talking about physical attraction, all that jazz. But that's not the main point. The main point is, where is your identity? Is it in Christ or is it in the world? And to help emphasize this, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of compare and contrast. We're going to talk about how the world and God separately define gender and sexuality. Because they're different. They're different definitions. And we're going to go through a bunch of lists of, well, when you identify in the world and you choose to accept the world's definition of what they're defining as gender and sexuality, we're going to look at the results that follow that. And then we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at God, and we're going to see how God defines gender and sexuality, and we're going to see what results from that. So this is going to be a contrasting teaching with the two different viewpoints. And I'm not up here to persuade. I'm not up here to argue. I'm not up here to try and change your view, not even give you a paradigm shift. I'm up here to explain the difference right now. That's the best way I figure I could teach this, was to try and explain the difference between the way the world sees gender and the way God uses gender. So that's what we're going to do. And you can take that for what it's worth as we go through. But I'm not here to persuade. I can't promise I won't get excited. But I'm not here to persuade, and I'm not here to try and change your mind. I'm here to present and explain, and I'll let you guys kind of sort it out. So let me pray for clarity. Let me pray for the right words, because this is a touchy topic, and we'll dive into this. So, Lord, God above, you are holy and magnificent. You made each and every one of us. You knitted us together in our mother's wombs. And you made us this way on purpose. You made us a certain way on purpose, God. And I pray that we would remember that. And I pray for clarity tonight. I pray that your words would just be flowing in each and every one of our hearts. And help us to understand this better. Help us to understand the way the world is seeing gender. And help us to understand the way you define gender, God. I pray that we can just be clear about this. I pray that we can engage with you tonight and just be able to just understand this better, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first things first, we're going to talk about the world and the world's definitions of gender and sexuality. That's what we're going to dive into first. Now, when I say world, a lot of us, I think, tend to probably think, you know, all 7 billion people, or maybe the actual planet just opens up its mouth and talks. It's okay to laugh. Yeah. But what I mean by world is mostly just culture. What I mean by world is just oppressing culture. And since we live in America, I think we're going to be able to identify mostly with American culture in this context. But the world's definition, let's start with the first one, gender. How does the world define gender? Well, in my sociology classes, the actual definition that sociologists agree on, that is not only agreed upon, but also taught, is that gender is not assigned to what you are physically born with. What you are physically born with is defined as your sex. But what you choose to identify as, how you feel on the inside, is your gender. So they can be separate. The world takes sex, and they take your gender, and they separate the two. You're born with one, but you can identify with something else. They don't actually have to coincide. So what ends up happening then is that gender in the world becomes relative. Just like the world tries to do with truth, they make gender relative and customizable. I was planning this teaching at Jason Cann's. He'll come up during the Q&A. And we both stumbled across the same statistic. It's almost like the Holy Spirit wanted to share it. And see, he laughed. Did you guys know? Have you looked on your Facebook recently? Did you know that at one point Facebook actually had 58 legitimate gender boxes you could click to identify as? Now I use past tense, because now Facebook allows you to just customize your own gender in any way, shape, or form how you see fit. Basically opening up the door. We went from 2 to 58 to an infinite number. This is true. But this is what the world's doing. This is how the world's defining gender. You can pick it. You can choose. You don't need to be locked in to what you're physically born with. But what about sexuality? How does the world define sexuality? Well, it's pretty basic. It's who you're sexually attracted to. Sexuality is what you are physically, sexually attracted to. Now, here's the kicker. The Bible, actually, from what I've read, the Bible actually defines this the same way, pretty similarly. Who you are physically attracted to is your sexuality. But, this is where it gets tricky, the world says you can choose and express what comes naturally to you, however you want. Hopefully within the realms of legal law, though. But the Bible doesn't say that. And I'll get to that later on in teaching. But the world's definition of gender, it's not assigned at birth. You can pick it as you go through life, and you can even customize it now at this point. Sexuality, well, it's who you're physically, sexually attracted to, but you can choose to express it how you want. However you want, however young you are, however old you are, any way, shape, or form. So that's what the world is defining in gender and sexuality. So what are the results of this? What happens when you identify in the world, and these are the definitions of gender and sexuality that's offered to you, what happens? Well, the first thing with gender is that there's mass confusion about gender. There's so many different options, so many different ways you can go about it, that there's no legitimate solid ground for a gender to pick from. It's so fluid. It's not solid. It's kind of chaotic, and it's confusing. Whether the world wants to admit it or not, the world is confused about gender. A lot of times the world likes to misinterpret traditional gender roles. You know, and what I mean by that is femininity and masculinity in the world are, that's the way I put it. Femininity in the world tends to define femininity in a way of flaunting your physical body, so to speak. One way that the world can define femininity is, you know, scrapbooking or knitting, or really girly things, going shopping in the mall and spending hundreds of dollars. One way that the world tries to define masculinity is how burly you can get. I'm not the definition of that, I will admit. But how big are your muscles, Matt? How many women have you slept with? You ever killed a deer with your bare hands? Last one was a joke, but... But that's how the world's defining femininity and masculinity in such misrepresented contexts. One thing that I really dislike that the world does is that it places value in roles where it doesn't belong. And I can give you an example of that. There's a traditional provider role and a traditional helper role. You guys might know where I'm going with this. And what the world likes to do is look at the role of provider, which has typically been given to men. I think we're all aware of that. And the role of helper, which has been typically given to women. Again, I think we're all aware of that. And the world has looked at that and said, okay, there's two roles here assigned to two separate genders. One of them is out making money, advancing in the company, bringing home the food, feeling like they're winning. And the other one is stuck at home with the kids. Doing what? That's the way the world views it. So what happens? They place value on the provider role. And so then everybody covets it. And I can get into the results with that with a whole other teaching. Another thing that happens is that we fail to fulfill our God-given roles. It's so customizable now that we're just getting further and further away of the way God created us and designed us. And what happens in the world is that it's, since gender is so customizable, we just want to match our identity with how I feel. I want to match how I feel with what I am. That's what's happening in the world. And then what happens is that when we get into sexuality then, if you want to identify how you feel with a new gender role, you're going to find out that you're going to start acting on your feelings. And what happens when you do that is that your sexuality starts becoming more and more, what's the word, vocal, more out there. What's the result of this? Physical actions all over the world in so many different ways. America is idolizing sex. Sex is no longer a tool created and used by God in an intimate setting within marriage, but it is a god now in America. We just can't get enough sex. It's just so pleasurable. I have some stats. Jason, I totally stole every single stat you shared with me. Yes. You want to know how rampant sex is becoming in our culture? By age 20, 75% of Americans have confessed that they've had sex outside of marriage. By age 44, 95%. That means that there's only 5% of Americans who have waited until their wedding night to have sex. 5%. Do the math. There's 300 million Americans. But that's not enough sometimes. Sometimes their culture just wants more. We want it the way we want it. And we want to have control of it in a certain way. So what happens? I'm going to say it, and I'm not afraid. There's rampant pornography in the world. There's too much of it everywhere. Again, Jason's stats, 40 million Americans have confessed that they regularly, actively look at porn. Like it's a TV show. This one breaks my heart. Between the ages of 8 and 16 years of age, 90% of kids have already seen porn. Between as young as 8 years old. Because it's everywhere. Because we can't get enough of it. We've activated our sex drive to a point that it can't be satisfied. Sex is becoming normalized. It's becoming celebrated. It's no longer a tool. It's a god. So what happens then? Well, what happens with that little 8-year-old boy who sees porn for the first time? And he grows up with a sex culture that just says it's okay to feel the way you feel. Act on it. It's fine. Express yourself. Learn your sexuality. So he starts watching more and more porn. He starts learning things. He starts doing things. By the time he gets to college, he can't control himself, and he goes and he rapes a woman. And we yell at him and say, "What's wrong with you?" What a hypocrite the world is. It's overstimulation in the culture. It leads to increased rape. 1 in 5 women have reported sexual assault. 1 in 5, that's 20% of women, have reported being sexually assaulted. Sex trafficking increases. Infidelity, adultery increases. 28% of men have confessed to having sex outside of their marriage. 15% of women have. Stats are never ending on this. So that's what happens in the world. We're confused about gender, and we make sex our god. That's what happens. What does God do? I'm going to flip it over to God now. We're going to take gender and sexuality, and we're going to put it in the hands of God and see what it says. What's God's definition of gender? You can go ahead right to the beginning and flip to Genesis 1. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it up here. I say it every time. Cedar Creek has free Wi-Fi. You can log on, download the free Bible app. And you can follow along. In Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals.'" Here we go. So God created people in his own image, and God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God purposefully created male and female. He didn't make Adam and like, "Oh, geez, there's one. I think he's okay. Maybe I'll make another." No, he purposefully created a man and a woman. He gave them roles and responsibilities. But he did this on purpose. He didn't flip a coin in heaven and say, "Adam, you're the provider. Eve, you're the helper." He didn't flip another coin and say, "Adam, break your back. Eve, you're going to give birth and have pain." He did this on purpose. He gave God-given roles to reflect his own nature, his own character. God has given roles to men that reflect parts of God's character, just like he gave roles to women to reflect part of his character. And one is not more valuable than the other. That's how God defines gender. They're purposefully created. He made them male and female on purpose, so that each one could reflect a character trait of God. So then what does God say about sexuality? Very next verse, 28. "God blessed them and told them, 'Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then be masters of fish and animals and stuff.'" Sexuality, God made physical attraction on purpose. And he uses it as a tool. Yes, it's true. Humans have discovered the ability to procreate. If you come to Cedar Creek on a Sunday morning, you will believe me. Welcome to Cedar Creek. We love kids and we love making kids. So I took that joke from Mark Darling. I cannot take credit for that. But your sexuality is used as a pure tool. See, the world wants to idolize your sexuality, and God says, it's not a god, I'm your God. But I'm going to make, Matt, I'm going to make you just, emphatically in love with your wife. Women, I'm going to make it so that you'll want to be with your husband. He did that on purpose. To be used in marriage, to build intimacy. That's God's definition of sexuality and gender. So what are the results of that? Well, for one thing, the results of identifying in God is that gender is not confusing. It's actually explained. We'll go through each one here. Men have roles. Men are not asked to sit on the couch, play Call of Duty, and watch life go by. There's more to it. And if you'd like, flip to Ephesians 5 with me. And if you're a husband and you don't know this passage yet, you better know it. Now, I know that God talks a lot about marriage. And normally when I hear teachings about gender roles, it's often referred to as husbands and wives. And the main reason why I think that is because in a marital relationship, I think both all of God's character traits get maximized and emphasized in a marriage relationship. That's why I think we often talk about gender roles in the context of marriage. But make no mistake that gender roles outside of marriage, if you're a single adult, can still apply to you, probably in a different way, though. So in Ephesians 5, 25 through the end here, and you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious as a glorious church without a spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And then he tops it off by saying, wives, respect your husbands. So what's going on here? God's saying that there's roles for men. Now, I have a short list, you can see. I have a short list of protection, serving, loving, and I used respected, because God wants men to be respected. He wants men, he wants you to be respected by your wives, by your children, by your coworkers, by your fellow brothers in the church. He wants you to be respected. God wants you to protect. If you're married, do you protect your wife from harm? I mean, would you take a bullet for her? Because God actually asks men to take a bullet for their wives, but he doesn't ask wives to do that. What if you're single? Are you protecting the church? There's gaps in the church that need to be filled. And there's men everywhere that need to fill them. Step up. Are you serving? Are you filling the gaps? Ministry openings. Are you getting involved? Are you serving your wife? Are you making dinner when you come home? You don't have to every night. I didn't know that was going to be funny, but I'll take it. Men, are you loving? See, that's interesting. Men, are you loving? God asks men to love a lot. Probably because it doesn't come natural to us. He's asking men to be kind and to be respectful of others and to be gentle. That's not what the world says, is it? The world says, be burly, talk loud, stamp your foot, make sure you're noticed. God asks you the complete opposite. He says, humble yourselves, serve your wife. That's what God says. What about women? Now, I've noticed a lot of times men come up here and teach, and they like to the Bible thump and yell at the men. Guess what? I'm not afraid to yell at the women. So, you know where I'm going. Proverbs 31. Women, if you don't know Proverbs 31, you better know it. I was planning on reading the whole thing, but I think I'll just read the first chunk here. Proverbs 31, starting at 10. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes out to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. The world doesn't say that. Not the way that I've seen. She watches for bargains. Her lights burn late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. And I can keep going on and on and on because there's a whole nother half. But God has asked women. He's ordained women to be helpers. Help your husband. Your husband is asked to lead the house, to lead the church. Help him do it. Give him counsel when he asks for it. Give him ideas. You're not asked to be silent. You're asked to speak up. He's asked women to be relational, to be inviting, to be comforting for those who are brokenhearted. He's asked women to be preparers, be ready to help others, be other-centered, look for opportunities to serve, just like the men, but in another way. And women, please, please, please know that you need to feel appreciated. Just like a man needs to feel respected, you need to feel loved and appreciated. Shoot for that. You have to understand, these roles are so different, aren't they? God's not asking men to build muscle. He's not asking them to go out and slay a deer. And he's not asking women to, you know, paint their nails and go shopping. He's most certainly not asking women to flaunt their bodies and men to go and have sex as many times as they can with as many different women as they can. We see a very, very huge gap difference. So what about sexuality? Out of this whole teaching, this is probably the most straightforward point. Sexuality, it's reserved for marriage. No questions about it. Sexuality, it's supposed to be redeeming. It's supposed to be reserved for marriage. It's to be used, yes, to make a child, but it's also used as intimacy. It's used as a deep, deep, deep bond. When you have sex, you can cover your kids' ears if you want. When you have sex, whether you like it or not, you leave a piece of you with that person. Whether you like it or not, whether you think you can trick your mind into thinking it was a one-time thing, don't lie to yourself. You've left a piece of your intimacy with that person. Which is why God is asking that in marriage, you give all of your intimacy to your spouse. How deep a relationship, how deep a marriage can be when all of your innermost intimacy and physical attraction is poured out onto your spouse. I don't think we'd see a broken marriage ever again. Not that the thrust of marriage is sex, but you know what I mean. Intimacy is restored between a husband and wife. Let me read Matthew here. This is Jesus speaking now. Matthew 19, 3 through 6 here. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him, Jesus, with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus responded, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. He said, this explains why God made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. God made it so that men and women would be sexual together in marriage. And let nobody rip that apart. I pray nobody rips it apart. Yeah, man, I'm not married. Okay, how about this? 1 Thessalonians 4. Live in sexual purity. It's a command. Married or not, God has asked us to live in sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, it's page 1404 in my Bible. One through five here. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name. We urge you in the name. Notice how big of a deal this is. We urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You're doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. Whether you're married or not, whether you're single or not, you're asked to live sexually pure. It's a big deal. And God knows how big of a deal sex is when he wired us for it. He knows. He knows that outside of him, sex will become a god. He knows that. And that's why he urges us to live sexually pure lives, so that we can be that much more intimate with our spouses, so that we can be that much more drawn to the church body and have confidence. I've read articles about men who have said that they had enough, and they said, I gave up women, I gave up sex, I gave up pornography, I gave up masturbation, and guess what happened to them? They grew in confidence. They stepped up. They started serving again. They walked in confidence. Same thing with women when they give it up. Sexual sin drags us down. But when we throw it off, we step up and we become the man and woman that God created us to be. So that's what happens when you identify in God. So what's the main point? You can breathe easy. This is my last slide. What's the main point? Well, I wrote one down and I might say another here. The main point is where you place your identity. And I'm talking about gender, where you place your identity. Are you of the world or are you of God? Your actions will follow. Just like I said in the beginning, we've come full circle. And for those of you who are Christians, who probably aren't struggling with sexual sin even, or you know who you are in Christ, here's another point for you. We're asked not to be argumentative in the world about this. We are not asked to engage in verbal combat about this. We're not asked to condemn those who are identifying their gender and sexuality in a different way. We're not asked to condemn them or be angry with them. You meet a man or a woman who says that they're sleeping with their boyfriend, you're not asked to be angry with them. You're asked to explain the gospel to them. You're asked to explain what redeemed sexuality can look like. And if they have an ear to hear, let them hear. If you're a Christian, that's what's asked of you. Let me pray. We'll do a Q&A here. Lord above, I pray we would remember this. I pray that we would remember that where we put our identity, whether it's in the world, whether we believe in you or not, whether we claim to be of you, claim to be Christians, or claim to be of the world, where we put our identity is where our actions will follow. And I just pray, God, that we would just remember that. Because if we remember that, Lord, then we'll know what's asked of us and what we're supposed to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would live sexually pure lives, God. It's such an overwhelming idol in this country, and we are normalizing it every day, and it's getting worse. And I pray we would fight back, God. I pray that we would stand up and declare what redeemed sexuality looks like, Lord. What redeemed gender identity looks like, God. Pray that we would be bold to speak it. And I pray that those who have ears to hear would hear, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I will transition us to the Q&A section. If you're familiar with the process here, the code's up there. It's the word identity. If you're not, just head to slido.com. It's right there. Really simple process. You just get a little box there, type in the code, and then it's how we solicit questions for the Q&A. So there'll be anonymous questions. I will go ahead and get logged in here so I can see them all.
Jerry likes to stand up.
Well, I'm ready to sit down, but my cord's not long. Ooh, look.
I don't have a thing.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, Mike.
So this is Jason, as we mentioned earlier. Jason Kanz is going to help us with the Q&A. He's doing the same teaching on Sunday. So we are going to see what kind of questions we can throw at these guys.
Any hard ones can go to Jason. So.
Or Matt.
Or...
We did that one time at our house, and Tessa stuck up one finger, and I said, "What's that?" She said, "Princess." I was like, "I lose." What do you do with that?
Throw up three fingers and say king. I don't know. That's too funny.
All right, questions. I don't see any. I could just ask my own here. Actually, my internet's being a little slow.
I'm sure I didn't explain everything, so.
No, I'm sure.
It's a huge topic.
Very, very huge. That's what I mean when I had such a huge time, or a hard time, trying to write a teaching. It was so big, I could have gone so many different directions with it.
The first question is, how are you guys? And I think you're kind of answering it right now. Yeah.
How am I?
Yeah, how are you?
I feel good. God is good.
Jason, how are you?
How are you?
I'm good. I was... telling Jerry just right before we got started, I've been wrestling with this. This is, you know, I taught on hell last weekend,
yeah.
Hell and judgment, and that was an easier teaching for me than this one. So, you know, I want to be a person who wrestles with what God says. Mm. You know, I think we're called to do that, to
yeah.
try and understand what he says to us. So.
Yeah, I agree.
I don't have an iPhone, can I just ask?
You bet.
Yeah, Randy, go for it.
There's a lot of different situations.
There are. Just a quick example. When we met last Saturday, you said one night you were cooking dinner and Heather was fixing a doorknob.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, so can you, like, dive in a little more? What if people feel like they have interests or skills that would fall into a different category than even they would think we would put them in?
Right. You know, For me, I think that, and this gets back to one of the points you made, that masculinity is not bodybuilding and mm-hmm. being interested in cars. I couldn't give two whits about cars. And
preach it.
Most of the time don't care about hunting. I like
poetry. Amen, bro.
You know, I like poetry, and I like writing, and I like
Do you
art.
Cry?
Do I cry?
I cry all the time.
I do. Yeah.
I cry a lot.
But, you know, in our house, some of those gender roles are reversed. I'm the cook in the house. Heather is the repair person in the house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think there are, for sure, seasons where people go through those sorts of things. But I think the important piece of that is that the Bible does teach that there are different roles for men and women. The other thing that I think the Bible teaches is not that one is better than the other.
You're right.
If you read the Proverbs 31 passage, that's a hard-working woman.
She is
she's getting up at the crack of dawn and she's providing for her household, and she's working hard.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to be cautious about saying what you're saying there, that idea that there's a box you have to fit in. I think we need to be a little bit cautious with the concept of boxes for people, but to keep in view what God says about gender.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, all these questions could take a long time. But here's the next question. What should someone do who has same-sex attraction?
It's a great question. For those of you who don't know, Faith Walkers has a website, and you can actually listen to all of the sessions that are on about Faith Walkers. And one of them was a very similar thing. There is a Christian man who identifies as being physically attracted to men. He gave his life to Christ. He's a Christian. This is just one example, but what I would say again is kind of what I was trying to emphasize, was that it matters where you're identifying yourself. You know, if you're identifying as a Christian first, then the next thing of being physically attracted to the same sex will coincide and follow what Christ has taught about that. I'm trying to be clear about it, but
yeah, I would just say, you know, the first thing that I would do is, and regardless of whether it's same-sex attraction or anything else, I would say bring it to God. I think that's a huge piece, is to turn to God and say, here's where I am. This is where I'm at.
Yeah.
And not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, to bring that stuff to God's throne and say, this is really, really hard for me. So whether it's same-sex attraction or guys who are reading, having their quiet time, and then 10 minutes later are looking at pornography, mm-hmm. or folks who can't stop taking another drink, or criticizing their children, bringing that stuff, bringing those things we struggle with to God and saying, here, take this, help me deal with it, and understand that God is exceedingly patient. He is much more patient than any of us are. I think a lot of times when we deal with sin, when we're talking with people who struggle with something, we want them perfect now, even though we're not. We have this desire to make people absolutely flawless immediately. God takes the long view, and he says, you know what? I'll go with you as long as this road goes. Stay with me.
Yeah. I agree.
Yeah, that's a good word. A couple of questions on a similar topic, not as that one, but as each other. Basically, how are we as believers to approach those who are living in sexual sin, gender identity, sleeping around, etc., in the cases of both believers and non-believers? So technically, that's two questions, because that's pretty different answers. The other question gives a specific example. My friend is a girl, but she identifies as a boy. How do I approach her about this without coming on too strong and turning her away from my friendship? And that doesn't specify whether her friend is a believer or not. But
yeah, you want to just go ahead and repeat all that? And
yeah. So basically,
that was a joke.
Oh,
just teasing you.
Which one do you want, believers or unbelievers, Matt?
How do you approach unbelievers, and how do you approach believers about?
I guess you touched on one, right? Unbelievers.
Yeah, I would probably. What I like to do is I like to ask questions. Not so much to try and trap somebody, but just to understand why they believe what they believe and why they think what they think and why they act the way they act. Just ask genuine questions, because they're a human being. Born one way, identify as another, they're human. They're made in the image of God, just like you when you look in the mirror. And I would say, in the friend example at least, just ask questions. How did you come to this decision? How did you come to this conclusion? You know, why do you feel like this is the right way to go? Why do you feel like this is the path to take? Or just some examples, but just love on them. Let them know that you're genuinely interested in who they are, because that's how Jesus saved people. He cared about people, and he genuinely cared. He fed people. He blessed people. He healed people. He ate dinner with people. Do that. Just ask questions. Get to know the person first. And it's not a bait and switch. You're not trying to just earn their trust and then boom, gospel. That's not the goal. The goal is to learn who they are. Dive deeper into that relationship with your friend or a family member who's going through this or something. And remember, kind of like what we talked about with abortion, was chances are this was not an easy decision for them to come to. This was not an easy conclusion for them to make. Chances are they probably were persuaded, or they convinced themselves, or they think they are, but they could really just honestly be still questioning. Who knows? But get to know them. You got to know the people. You got to love on the people. You got to let them know that you're genuinely interested in their well-being is the best way to start, I would say.
That was fantastic.
Thank you.
Yeah, I agree. I think so often, you know, you use several terms, the whole bait and switch idea. I think we run into that. You know, I think I taught last week on hell and judgment. One of the things Christians come across as judgmental, and I said one of the reasons we come across that way is because we are.
Yeah.
And yeah. You know, I agree. I think the person in front of us, regardless of what's going on, is an image bearer of Christ. They are created in God's image. To listen to their story, mm-hmm. not with the intention of doing something to them, of, you know, we want our lives, we want our words to point to Christ. Right. And we do that through a relationship. We do that through
living life with them.
Living life with people. You know, one of the verses we talked about last week was 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul was actually dealing with sexual immorality within the church. And kind of talking about what do you do when this is going on in the church. And he says, you know what? What role do we have in judging outsiders? That's God's job to judge outsiders. We deal with those who are inside the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which maybe is that second piece of that question. But, you know, we're not called to judge those who are outside. We're called to live life, live Christ, and love well. Mm-hmm. You know, again, those inside the church, it becomes a little bit different issue. Some of it is back to that identity question. Who are you? Who does God say that you are? Reading his word, who does he want you to be?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God's pretty clear on stuff there, right? I mean, He meets us in our sin, but he doesn't want to leave us there.
Yeah, I agree.
And again, that can take a whole lifetime. Mm-hmm. But again, I think it's prioritizing relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. They're people, not a project.
Right.
Yeah.
That is all the time we have, unfortunately.
Jerry's very firm on time. Thanks.
No, it's good. What these guys will do, though, is they will stay up here. Last week we had some good conversations. People came up afterwards. So these two guys will be up here for a bit of time after the service closes out. I'll just pray for us, and then we'll dismiss you guys. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the redemption that no matter the mistakes of our past, they can be redeemed, God, right? You make all things new, like the song said. And that's such a glorious thing, such a glorious truth. We pray for continued wisdom as we move forward. The culture is changing quickly, and we just pray for the wisdom to keep up and understand what you've spoken about these things. Just pray you'll be with each person here. You will give them love for you and love for one another. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.